Does anyone else get super distracted as they leave and it's okay? Yeah, that's okay. We can take a moment and just, that's how we start our message. We'll watch the kids run away. Well, I don't have a super interesting way to start the sermon today. I just want to recap where we've been. We're in a series called Constructive Criticism. As I've said almost the whole time, that's not exactly a fun name. If you've ever received constructive criticism, it's not exactly fun. I've explained this before. There was a time in baseball where I needed constructive criticism. This is a small example, but I was not playing to the level I should be playing at. And my brother was the coach. And while I was performing poorly, he was trying to be encouraging and very nice. And, hey, you can do better than this. I've seen you do better than this. And it wasn't working. I just kept performing poorly. And it got to the point where I remember striking out in a very, I should not have struck out. I should have done much better. And I'm walking off the field. I'm kind of shaking my head. And my brother's the coach. He walks up to me and he goes, hey, stop sucking. I'm like, oh, okay, thank you. That helped a lot. It actually did. He already tried the nice approach and it didn't work. So I've seen how you can play. Stop sucking. Be better. It was what I needed to hear. So if you've ever received constructive criticism, it may not have sounded like that. That's how two brothers criticize each other in a constructive way. But if you've ever received constructive criticism, at the time, it does not feel great, does it? In that moment, you're like, oh, ouch, that pierced in a different way. That wasn't all that fun. But over time, you can see the person's heart behind it was that you would be better at whatever they're criticizing you with, right? That's constructive criticism. It's criticism with the motive behind it is to see you grow. That's what Paul's doing in this letter to the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. Over the past couple of weeks, we were in chapter 4, where Paul is writing, and it's kind of fun because he gets super, super sarcastic with them. And he's talking to him about true apostleship or discipleship and says, you know, that if you remember back a couple of weeks ago, the Corinthians had arrived. They have it going on. They know how the message is supposed to be preached. We want people who are eloquent. We're walking around like kings, and Paul's going back and forth with this description of where they were at and what it really looks like to follow God. And it's this compare and contrasting, does it with some sarcasm. They had looked like kings and everything was going well for them. And the apostles were paraded at the end. They were hungry. They were tired. They were beaten. They looked homeless. And the black and white contrast were the Corinthians were pursuing God in their own comforts. That was their goal. But Paul was saying that if you're pursuing God, it is like an apostle or like he was as giving himself an Apollos, using them as the example. It is God's kingdom first, not your comforts. Then last week we talked about in chapter 5, it was a fun conversation, sin in the church. I can't believe what I'm hearing. There's a man, a sexually immoral man who is with his stepmom in your church. And what's worse is you're proud about it. And he kind of goes on to use this man as the example. Expel the immoral brother. Get rid of the guy who is sinning. He's assuming, we talked about this last Sunday, he's assuming that the church has done the proper steps in how you approach this. We're not going to get into that. The goal was go to him. If he's not going to turn away from sin, then he is like leaven in an unleavened loaf of bread. If you remember that, it's this illustration that the church God uses for the church throughout Scripture. Unleavened bread is the church. That's the church without sin. And sin is like leaven that once it's in a little bit of the dough, it's going to spread through the whole thing and spoil it. Not that leavened bread is spoiled. It's delicious. But that's not the illustration. Sin in the church will spread and spoil it. So the goal is to approach this person in a loving way with the effort to restore them to Christ. And if they're not willing to do that, then to quote a very famous theologian, this may not be the church for you. That was our conversation last Sunday. Can I tell you, Paul does not ease up at all. So if it feels like you're constantly being attacked when you come on a Sunday, these aren't my words. These are Paul's. And ultimately, they're God's. So they're useful for our own constructive criticism. So with that, we talked about the last two. We're going to be in chapter 6 today, verses 12 through the end of the chapter 20. We'll read that in a minute together. It'll be on the screens. You can follow along and be in your you can be in your own Bible or follow along on the screens. Before we get to that, I think it's important that we talk about a couple of verses just before this in verse 9. I want to understand in context what we're getting ready to talk about. Because Paul's going to start getting really specific. In your Bible, you probably see a title at the beginning of chapter 6 that says something along the lines of lawsuits among believers. And he's talking about taking, let me just summarize the whole thing for you. He's talking about taking disagreements or lawsuits, specifically something they were dealing with, disagreements within the church. You don't take them to the world. It's not for the culture to weed out and figure it out. That's supposed to be done within the church. And he gets a little more specific shortly after that. And we're going to be talking about sexual morality. That's a fun Sunday, especially when your mom's here. We're going to talk about sexual morality. Let me just give you one little bit of data as to why that's pertinent to the church. Last year in 2022, the Barna Group did a study. Those outside the church, men outside the church dealing with sexual morality. Let me explain what I mean by that. The word that's used in Scripture for sexual immorality, it's a Greek word. It's called porneia. It's where we get the word pornography or porno from. Those outside the church, men outside the church, do not have faith. The percentage that deal or struggle with some form of sexual morality, pornography, sleeping around, magazines of some sort, the percentage out of 100, 65% of men deal with it. Inside the church, what do you think the percentage is? It's 64%. That's not to condemn or to guilt anyone. What I'm trying to point out and what that data says is that what's in the world is in the church. It's something that we need to talk about and deal with. And Paul is addressing this culture, and we're going to talk about it a little more in just a second. He's dealing with this. He's talking to this culture, a church that's in a culture that deals with sexual morality. Did I say that correctly? This should be a fun conversation. So starting in verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Pretty straightforward, right? "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that Greek word, that's porneia, "the sexually immoral," the idolaters, "nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." I'm going to pause right there. That wording is a little bit interesting because I don't think it's the best translation. The Greek words that's being used there is super specific. It says it uses the word male prostitute nor homosexual offenders. What they're trying to describe, that's in the NIV, what they're trying to describe is two different roles that are taken in a homosexual relationship. If you have the King James, I believe it's the King James that says the effeminate or those who abuse their bodies. And what the Greek is trying to explain is in a homosexual relationship, the one that takes the female role and then there's the one that takes the more male role in the relationship. He's saying both of them. Doesn't matter the role you play. "Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the drunkards, nor the slanders, nor the swindlers, nor the adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders." You may be getting to that point and go, yeah, preach it. That's bad. We need to condemn that. Let me continue. "Nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanders, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Here's Paul's point. That's a long list of stuff, right? He's talking about a giant list of things. Everyone that is sexually immoral in every aspect. If you go back and read Romans 1, I think it's around verse, don't quote me, it's around verse 23. He starts talking about how God had given them over to their own lustful sexual desires. And he uses this Greek word in there called, it's this word called physis. Physis is the natural order of things. In that context, he's saying the God's natural order of things. Anything that is outside God's natural order of things is sexually immoral. He's talking about that again here. He's handed them over to their own desires. Those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither will the thieves, the swindler, the drunkards, the greedy, the swindlers, the slanderers, every one of these things. That's a giant list of people. Don't raise your hand, but raise your hand if you're not somewhere on that list. And he says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but that's kind of hard for me to swallow. In today's culture where we're accepting of every lifestyle, we're welcoming, we want to be grace-filled, we want to love them to Jesus. This says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's a hard thing to swallow. But that's because we'll continue reading. That's not where he stops. So he gives this giant list of the people that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. That's an important piece of information for us. Here's this giant list that every single one of you, you'll find yourself somewhere in here in some form or fashion. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that's where some of you were. When you come to Christ through faith, you inherit, you are given the Spirit of God. It says in 2 Corinthians, the second letter, probably not the second letter, that he wrote to the Corinthians, he says, those of you who are in Christ are a new creation. The old has come, the old has passed away, the new has come. You are not what you were. That was the wicked you. You are not that anymore. Remember, he's writing this letter to a church that's dealing with some serious stuff. And he's saying, the stuff that you were, the things, the sexually immoral, the various different forms of it, the lying, the cheating, the stealing, the whatever it was, that's not you anymore. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. That's just before we get into the sexually immoral part that we're going to have fun with. That's sarcastic, if you can't tell. That's beforehand. That's the leading up to. Let's read verses 12 through 20, and what we'll do, we'll read it together, and I'll go back. We'll look at some different things in it, and I'm going to summarize it with what the Corinthians' twisted view is. Paul corrects that twisted view, and then we'll look at what's both physical and spiritual, what's meant for physical and spiritual. Let's read verses 20. You can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual morality, but the Lord, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual morality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Amen. Before I continue, let's spend a moment in prayer. Father, I pray that your word would speak to us. I know I say that in a way that's asking for something to happen. It's an interesting statement because we know that your word does not return void. Father, help us today to understand what this means for us in our context. Lord, that we might glorify you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Now, let's go back. Let's look at verse 12. You see this phrase that's being used. Everything is permissible for me. Your version may say everything is lawful for me. You'll see it over and over a couple times. It says everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. If you continue with this phrase, it's used again. If you flip a couple of pages to the right to chapter 10, he uses it one more time. You hear this three times in the book of Corinthians. Now, what we understand is going on here, it's in quotations in your Bible. It's a phrase that the church of Corinth was using. Hey, everything's permissible for me. There's nothing that I can't do. Their view, their theological view, was not totally inaccurate. It was just they had taken it a little too far. Because they had been saved, because they received God's grace was sufficient for all things. That means I'm washed by the blood of Jesus and I can do anything I want. Everything's permissible for me. Paul corrects it and says, but not everything is beneficial. Everything's permissible for me. Paul corrects it and says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And then again in chapter 10, he says, all things are, I like the ESV version of this because the translation, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Or some translations say not all things edify. That word edify is to improve upon both morally and in faith. So there's this phrase that the church of Corinth seems to be using. All things are permissible for me. Paul says, yeah, but there's a problem with your view. All things are permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. This is a hard one because this is dealing with what we're talking about is things that are not strictly forbidden in Scripture. It's the gray areas of following Jesus. And I know some of you go, well, what gray areas? There's no gray areas in following Jesus. It doesn't talk about, the Scripture says don't be a drunkard. It doesn't say having a drink is going to get you in trouble. Scripture doesn't say don't smoke that cigarette. Scripture doesn't say that you should spend your Sundays, you shouldn't spend your Sundays watching football. Scripture doesn't say the list goes on. This is a hard one for us because it's talking about the gray areas of following Jesus. And what I mean by gray areas is they start to touch on things that we don't know. Is this okay or not okay? It starts to get a little more complicated. So we have a hard time with this. As you continue, you can read what Paul's saying. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. There's another phrase being used here in verse 13. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. They have this view that if I have these desires, it must be okay. If I have this desire, it must be okay. He continues in verse at the end of verse 13, the body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Their belief is this. If you hold your breath long enough, you want to take a breath of air, don't you? If you don't eat long enough, you have a craving for food. If you don't have sex long enough, then clearly that craving for sex, it must be gratified. If you hold your breath, you got to take a breath of air. If you don't eat food, you've got to eat some food at some point. If you don't have sex and you have the desires, you should have sex. It's just the body after all. It's just a craving. It's a wrong view. What we see is a group of people that are trying to justify everything they do because God's grace will cover it. The problem is the things they're choosing to do are not beneficial. They're being mastered by it. And then if you look at chapter 10, it's not edifying or it's not building them up. When we're asking questions about should I drink this, should I smoke this, should I partake in whatever this is, you can ask yourself these three questions. Paul's teaching us. Is it beneficial to me? Whatever this is, fill in the blank. It's a gray area. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. Is it beneficial to me? Does it help me in some form or fashion? The second one is, am I mastered by it? Or will I be mastered by it? I may not have a hard time having one drink of alcohol, but if I continue down this road, is it something that will master me? The last one is it edifying? Or is it urging you on? Is it nudging you on in your relationship with Jesus? Can you see Paul's view? The Corinthians were asking the question, how far can we go before we've crossed the line? And that's the wrong question to ask. Paul is saying your view is, how far can I take it? When Paul is saying, it's the same thing he was saying in chapter 4. What do I need to do to follow Jesus? You've got the wrong view. Your view is twisted. That's in verses 12 and 13. You can see that their view is a little twisted. And I just want a little side note. This very quickly becomes legalism in the church. Very quickly becomes legalism. And the way we avoid that is just, I don't want to go down a rabbit trail, but it very quickly becomes legalism when we either have the wrong motive or hold others to our same gray area. Let me give you an example. If I have a hard time drinking alcohol, I'm using alcohol because it's a common one. If I have a hard time drinking alcohol and I'm going to avoid it, that doesn't mean I hold so-and-so to the same standard. You shouldn't drink that beer because it's going to get you in trouble. You're going to be mastered by it and throw some scripture at them to cut them to pieces. I am not going to hold someone else to the same standard I hold myself in this area. If scripture doesn't strictly prohibit it, I'm going to judge my own actions by it. If we're judging everyone by those, the same criteria, it very quickly becomes legalism and we're known by what we don't do rather than what we do. The other aspect of it is the motive behind it. If I see that someone is maybe drinking a little too much and I approach them and say, hey, you're being mastered by it, and I'm using it as a way to slash them down rather than edify them, rather than build them up, it very quickly becomes legalism. The motive is not to see them encouraged in their faith, not to see them encouraged in the way they follow Jesus. It's to point out what they're doing wrong. Do you see the difference? This aspect, this view, very quickly becomes legalism if it's not done the right way. What Paul is telling us is that everything we do should be beneficial. Our goal should be for it to be beneficial, that we would not be mastered by it, and that it would edify us and those around us. That's the twisted view. But Paul continues, and he wants to correct that view. He wants to change. Remember, I told you, they're asking the wrong question. How far can I take it before I've gone too far? Paul's saying, you've got the wrong view. And he continues to explain that. In verse 14, by his power, let me finish in verse 13. It says, the body is not meant for sexual morality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. This is an interesting verse because he's pointing out, you guys say the stomach for food and the food for the stomach. Like, if I've got cravings, I should eat. Lord knows I know how to eat. But that's not the point. That's a temporal thing. Those cravings are temporal. They will cease at one point. And he says, he tells us in verse 14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. It's just a little aspect of things that you can have this view that, you know what, I'm going to live hard on this life. I'm going to have a great life. I'm going to enjoy everything God gave me. Doesn't matter what it looks like, because one day I'm going to die and I'm going to be in heaven. But what this is telling us is not, we're not just going to die and go to heaven and be this intergalactic spiritual being with God, that you will have a physical raised body, and that the body you have here is the building blocks by which he will use in heaven. So you can't go through this life going, well, it doesn't matter. He raised Jesus. He'll raise me. We'll be good. It's fine. Whatever happens, happens. It's okay. God's going to raise me. It's fine. Body you have is the building blocks by which God will use to restore you in heaven. We don't believe in a ethereal, spiritual, pink cloud that we're going to join someday. I don't know where pink came from. Verse 15, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" Remember who we're talking about. This is Paul writing to a church. This is 2,000 years ago. The Apostle Paul writing to a church who was alive 2,000 years ago. And it was applicable to them, but it's also divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it is also applicable to us. Do you not know, and this is Paul, he doesn't hold punches. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? He's pointing to something that the church was dealing with. If you remember week one, and I think I talked about a little bit about week two, the church dealt with, I have a hard time looking at such a cute girl and talking about a temple of prostitutes. On the top of the hill in Corinth, there was this temple dedicated to Aphrodite, this goddess of love. And what happened in this temple is there's roughly 1,000 prostitutes. And the way you worshipped Aphrodite was you went, you fulfilled sexual desires with the prostitutes there, and that's how you showed worship. But with this mindset that the stomach's meant for food, the food is meant for the stomach, the sexual desires of the body are meant for sex, and sex is meant for the sexual desires of the body. What we are hearing is that the people in the church, the men in the church, are still fulfilling their sexual desires with these prostitutes at that temple. And Paul's pointing out something very, very serious. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? That through faith, when you receive the Holy Spirit, we learn in Scripture, you can read about in Colossians, that Christ created all things through him, and in him are all things. That you are in Christ right now. That what you did yesterday, Christ was in you, you were in him. That what you did last night, Christ was in you and you in him. That what you did since you had faith, you are in Christ. These men were going and uniting themselves with prostitutes, and they were bringing Christ with them. Just let that sink in for a second. This isn't meant to guilt trip you. We need a reality check. The Church of America needs a reality check. If you look at your life since you followed Jesus and every aspect of it you reflected and you could picture Jesus with you, how excited would you be about it? Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Remember, he's talking about a group of people that are dealing with sexual morality. And if you think, well, it's a different day and age, things are a little bit different, culture has changed, let's talk about their culture for just a second. The Greeks viewed homosexuality as the purest form of love. Did you know 14 of the first 15 Caesars were homosexual? Not because they struggled with it, but because that's the greatest form of love. The philosopher Plato, I almost said Pluto, is it a planet anymore? Plato. Do I even know what's going on anymore? The philosopher Plato, Lord help me, the philosopher Plato was homosexual because that's the purest form of love. This was sexual morality was something that ran rampant through their culture. So for Paul to stand up and say the sexually immoral are wicked and will not inherit the kingdom of God, that just because you have these sexual desires does not mean you should gratify them. Those reading this in the church would have went, he said what? Does he know where we live? Our culture does not receive sexual morality even. It may be bad, but it's not nearly as bad as what they dealt with. And Paul is trying to tell them a hard truth. Whatever you do, Christ is with you. Wherever you go, you are in Christ and you bring Christ with you. Every act you do, especially the sexually immoral, the late night viewings of things you shouldn't look at, Christ is with you. The times you stepped out on your wife or husband, Christ is with you. The glance that you looked a little too long, Christ is with you. He continues by talking about how serious this is by quoting the Old Testament. He says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? It is said, the two will become one flesh." He's quoting Genesis, that the husband and the wife will leave the family, will leave the family and cleave to the husband, that they will become one. It's for the rest of your life, you hear it at a wedding, that the two will become one through sickness and death, to death do us part. They will become one forever. They will become one flesh. And Paul is pointing out that, hey, men in the Corinthian church, when you do this with a prostitute, you become one with that prostitute and you bring Christ with you. Did you know there's only one reason in the Bible, in the New Testament, that talks about two believers and when they're allowed to divorce? That one reason is when there's adultery involved. That points to the significance of what it means to be one flesh. Yet you have men in the church who are saying, it's just a desire. I'm just doing it with these prostitutes up the hill. It's not a big deal. And Paul is pointing out, it is not something simple. It is not a small matter. It is not just a video we watch online. It is not just someone that we had a one-time affair with. It is not small by any means. This is very serious. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Paul is correcting their view of things. You have an altered view. Everything is permissible for me. I can do anything because God's grace goes before me. So these gray areas of things, not a big deal. The stomach for food, food for the stomach. If I just have a sexual desire, it's not that big a deal. Paul says you're asking the wrong question. It's not how far can you go before you cross the line. It's what do I have to do to pursue God? It's what do I have to do for the kingdom of God? And he corrects their view by saying, you don't just live this life apart from God and he's there when you want him there. It's not just you and God when you're at church. It's not just you and God when you're in your Bible. It's not just you and God when you're praying. It's not just you and God when you're in Bible study. It is you and God when you say, I have faith. It is you and God from then on out. So it's not when do I need to pursue God or how far before I cross the line. It's what do I got to do to pursue him, because that's what my life is for. He's going to hit this home by talking about how things are both physical and spiritual. Your body is meant for the physical and for spiritual. You hear him in verses 14 through 16 kind of start to point that out. He raised you. He raised Christ. He's going to raise you. You're united with him. He continues in verse 17. It said, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So he gives us the solution to how to deal with this. I'm going to quote Alistair Begg. If you know Alistair Begg, he's Scottish, and Scottish have something in common with Latin. In verse 18, it says, flee from sexual morality. Alistair Begg says this, put capital R's and like five of them. And if you know your Latin, your Spanish or your Scottish, they roll their tongues. So he says, run from it. I can't do a very good Scottish accent. That was my best attempt. He says, flee from it. That's Paul. Run from sexual morality. In any form or fashion, run from it. You want to know how to deal with this? Run. Don't try to manage it. Don't think, what's the best way I could do this and still be a good man? How can I make this okay? Don't try to justify it. Run from it. All other sins a man commits outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. And here's where I want to land the plane for us. Here's where Paul's going with this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, gets right to the matter of the point of the matter. Your body is not just a body. Your body was meant to serve God. What is a temple for? A temple is meant for the worship of God. And he tells us that your body is a temple. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? The question is not, how far can I take it before I cross the line? The question is, if God is in me and I'm a temple meant to worship and serve God, then what do I need to do that? The Corinthians had the wrong question. How often do we have the wrong question? Football's not a bad sport. If I spend all my waking moments doing fantasy football and watching football games, there's nothing wrong with that, right? It's the wrong question. And all that time, if your body's meant to serve God, if it is a temple and it's meant for the worship of God, how are you doing that? Notice the condemning is not the football. It's you're not doing what God intended you to do. You fill in the blank. What do you spend your time on? There's some obviously clear things that we shouldn't be doing, right? Sexually immoral stuff, obvious no's. But when you look at how you use your time and your body, is it being used to serve God? The Corinthians had that phrase, everything is permissible. The problem is, everything is permissible, but I have a responsibility to the Christian family and to God. How am I edifying the people around me? How am I edifying myself? Does this benefit me? Am I going to be mastered by it? I can't answer this question for you. When you think about what you spend your time on, how are you serving God in it? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for being a God who calls us to the carpet. Lord, it's not a, here are these areas in your life that you have to really follow me in and be strict and here are the rules. Lord, as we were talking about, you were in us, we were in you. There is no aspect of our life that is separated from you. The ways that you call us to the carpet, so to speak, are not to give us a list of rules to live by. Father, they are for our joy. They are for your glory. Lord, help us understand how when we follow you, that means every aspect of our life. Help us understand the areas of our life that we need an altered perspective. As the Corinthians needed their view changed, Father, what ways do we need our view changed? Lord, I'm sure I speak for everyone when I ask. Father, would you help us serve you better? Would you help us, our church family, Father, the capital C church, the global church, your body? Father, how can we serve you better? Give us the courage to do that. We love you and we pray this in your name. Amen.